Yeah, we're talking about false teachers today. So today's reading, we're going to read the whole chapter of 2 Timothy 3. It's not too long. It's not short, but it's not too long. And it just really nails, there's all kinds of witnesses in the Bible about false teachers. But this is a good comparable one to go along with our passage in 2 Peter 2. So I'll read the odd verses and you read the even ones, and just for harmony, when you get to verse 8, which will be your verse, it's I understand those names to be pronounced Jannes and Jambres. Those that speaks of the two magicians in Moses' day. So I'm just giving you that, throwing you that bone, Jannes and Jambres. So yeah, Father, thank you for your word, and we just want to read it. Give attention to reading as we're instructed, as we pastors are exhorted by Paul to give attention to reading and to doctrine and to exhortation, Lord. And so thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy 3, 1, Paul writes to Timothy, "But know this, that in the last days," and you can stay seated up, sorry. Unless you want, what do you? Thank you for this real relationship we've been having here from the pulpit. But know this, that in the last days, perilous, dangerous times will come.
For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy,
unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good.
Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God.
Having a form of godliness, this is where we're going to really look at in our passage, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away.
For of this sort are those who creep into households, and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts.
Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so did these also resist the truth, and corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith.
But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, also was.
But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance.
Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to be in Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me.
Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived.
But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them.
And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Why? That the man, woman, girl, boy of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thank you again for your word, Lord, and just we pray you'd rightly divide it through the teaching now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So then we get to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. And I'm going to read the first three verses, but I'm just going to back up one verse to the last verse of chapter 1. I almost said Paul. Any book I'm in, I always say Paul said. But Peter taught us in chapter 2 about this wonderful divine power we have because We are connected to God because we're born again, and we have all that we need for life and godliness. And he talks, encourages us what to add to that faith, that free gift that we have, salvation. And we just have to trust Jesus. We have all this, these resources and the things that we need to add to that so that we are, so that we're not backsliding. And then he gets into talk about how he and the other apostles didn't follow these cunningly devised fables, but they themselves, you know, he and James and John saw Jesus glorified and in his coming, so to speak, a preview of his coming with Moses and Elijah and his glory. But even with that eyewitness, he said, but we have the more sure word of prophecy, that the Bible, that his Bible, the Old Testament, made all these predictions that came true through Jesus. And so, and we have that. And then he concludes here, and this will just go into our passage today, the last verse of chapter 1, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So right off the bat here, number one on your sheet there, false teachers will use the name of Jesus, but it is a false Jesus. The word there is false. Not, quote, the Lord who bought them. That's the phrase out of verse one. They're denying the Lord who bought them. I mean, some of the cults, it's very obvious that they deny the Lord. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is God, right? They deny that he's Jehovah. Scripture is clear. The Father is Jehovah. The Son is Jehovah. The Spirit is Jehovah. I am that I am, the everlasting God. Three persons, one God. But the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus was the Archangel Michael. The Mormons say that Jesus was the spirit brother, is the spirit brother, was the spirit brother of Lucifer. Did you know that? Michael and Lucifer are created beings. Jesus is the creator. Scripture's clear on that. He is the creator God. So, and that's the obvious. But then there's also, you know, false teachers that maybe that are just, that blend in with the church, and they will maybe teach the things that we believe the same way, but they have other agendas, which we'll see as we go on further. Number two on your sheet, false teachers are greedy. False teachers are greedy, fraudulent, into extortion. I got to back up a little. I left a couple things off about the Lord who bought us. They deny the Lord who bought them. And it's funny how Laura just prayed that about people following another Jesus or another spirit. 2 Corinthians 11:4, Paul talks about that. He's talking to the Corinthians, writing them, saying, basically, you're following these false apostles. And he says, for if he who comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or another spirit whom you haven't received, or another gospel, he says it right there in that one verse, 2 Corinthians 11:4. And when I was a young believer, I didn't understand that. I was a true believer. I was debating with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, but I used to think, well, if someone praying to Jesus, then he knows that they're praying to him. But you have to understand who they're talking about. As one pastor said it tongue in cheek, and not, this doesn't mean any irreverence or anything, but he says, there's thousands of people named Jesus in Mexico, and none of those can save you. You know, the name Jesus, and I don't mean that disrespectfully there, or anyone named Joshua. That's Jesus's Hebrew name, Joshua. So it's not, you know, it's obviously it has to be more than that, right? We have to be, and again, there are, I believe, there are people that are in certain groups that are new believers that don't know any better, and they do have a relationship with Jesus. But we have to pray that they'll be, you know, taught the truth, or that there'll be some kind of wholesale, full-scale repentance. As far as I know, the only cult that repented as a full cult was that Worldwide Church of God. I don't know all the details, but wouldn't that be cool if the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints truly became the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? You know, and again, I'm not slandering anyone. I have someone close in our family that is Mormon, but it's just that, you know, I heard this, and it's true. You can have love without truth. You can have love without truth. Or you can have truth without love. Sorry. You can have truth without love, but you cannot have love without truth, not true love. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, we're told in the Proverbs. The blows of a friend strengthen.
The word false.
False? I don't remember. What do you got there?
I have my notes here. It has the connotation, willfully mislead. They do it on purpose.
Thank you. And it will say that in chapter 3 about the coming, they willfully forget about the flood. Thank you. That's good. Thank you for that. So for the recording, everyone didn't hear that. False has a connotation of willfully misleading. So yeah, these are, to put it in theological modern terms, these are phony balonies, you know. But what's sad, though, we won't get to the end of the chapter, we're just doing the first 9 verses. They, too, it's that apostate thing. They seem to have had a knowledge of, remember, Peter talked in the first chapter about that familiarity, that knowledge based on experience, like we have, a relationship. They seem to be on the track with that, and they turned away from it. But again, this isn't talking about the rest of us that truly believe in the Lord. You know, and we struggle with sin. I won't ask you to shout out, but some of us still struggle with sin. All of us do. It's a battle. It's a constant battle as long as we're in this body of death, right? So, okay. So the other thing, so the Lord who bought them, and frankly, that's another contradiction to the hyper-Calvinism, because the Lord, he died for the whole field. He died for the whole field that he might get the treasure. But he wants all to be saved, but not all will be. But yes, those that are saved, he chose us. We didn't choose him. It's a mystery. But definitely, we know his heart is to save all. That's what he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And even in this book, chapter 3, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there's other verses that make that point. But with that, denying the Lord who bought them. You know, again, we talk about that. You might know someone named Jesus, or someone named Jesus, or someone named Joshua, but they didn't die on the cross for your sins. And even if they did, it wouldn't matter, because it took the perfect God-man to do that. That's the God who we're talking about. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? That's who we're talking about. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you, us, we were bought at a price. And he goes on to say, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's 1 Corinthians 6 is all talking about living purely. And here, but now I'll catch myself up. Number 2, false teachers are greedy. I also had on there, and sexually immoral, but I took that off because it will focus more on them than the latter part, the second half of the chapter. But we're going to see a lot of in here about sexual sin and how that is going to be judged. We'll get to that. But they're greedy, and so thank you for sharing that word, because when I looked at the word for on verse 3, by covetousness, I looked at that word. There are different words for coveting or covetousness, but this one specifically talks about being fraudulent and extorting and being greedy, right? And also, Jesus put it this way, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And we know what it means to be ravenous. You know, that's me at breakfast time. You know, that's just, you just want to tear through the food, right? But what's interesting, the Greek word there means extortioners. It's, if you Google, or I have a Power Bible where I can search the Greek lexicon, that word for ravenous, it's used like four or five other times, and in every other verse it talks about extortioners. So they want to get into your pocketbook. There's that greed that drives them. And they, as it says here in verse 3, they will exploit you, what does it say? Anyone have a King James? It's, they make market of you, or that's not the right phrase, merchandise. Thank you, they make merchandise. The Greek word sounds almost like, I think that's where you get the word emporium. And so emporium, when I was a kid, we had a lumber store called Builder's Emporium. But it means like a store full of all kinds of, you know, things you can buy, you know. And so that's what the motive is. The motive is greed, right? Paul would say in 1 Timothy 6 that there are those that try to make godliness a means for gain. That's not right. In Jude, and by the way, 2 Peter 2, and the whole, what we're in today and next week, and the whole book of Jude, that one chapter book, letter, they're very parallel, very parallel. So Jude, verse 16, speaking of these same people, says they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So when it says in our verse 3 here, by covetousness, they will exploit you. It's by their own covetousness and their own greediness, but then they want to touch on things of our flesh, you know, to get us, oh, brother, the Lord, I've heard from the Lord, I dream about you, and the Lord's got a great calling on your life. And again, hey, praise the Lord if he does, you know, or whatever that means, but to get to the pride of life that way, or just, I know of someone, I can't say how I know these people, but I know of two people that have been in contact with a person in the Des Moines area that claims to be a prophet. And one of them, for sure, this person got extorted from this person. And it's just, yeah, you know. And so, again, if you could turn the religious TV on and you can see the real obvious examples of that. But it can go on subtly even among us. So the contrast to that is Paul's heart. Like we read in our reading, has said to Timothy, you followed my manner of life, you know, not just my teaching, but also this is a passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writes this, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. And the next verse, the beginning, goes on to say, nor did we seek glory from men. So that wasn't the agenda with Paul. And it says here again, back to verse 3, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Sorry, my mistake. It's where it says, I'll find it by their fault. It's verse 2, sorry, verse 2 of our passage. And many will follow their destructive ways. That's a sad statement. Many will follow their destructive ways. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So again, the word of God is our protection. And even for me, I feel convicted as a pastor. I'm a pastor of a church. Did you know that? And of a Bible teaching church that touts that we go verse by verse through the Bible, you know, and I can defend it pretty strongly, but I know there are times where it's, the Bible's boring to me. And I've said this to my kids for years, you know, if we're walking a certain way, the Bible's going to become very boring to you, you know? And so it's an acquired taste, but the more that we get into it, the more we, like Jeremiah will say, and I found your words and I ate them, and your word became to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, you know? And so, but it's also the safeguard. I'm telling you, it's in our community. I've seen it. I was witness to it I can't go into detail, but I was witness to it in a congregation of people where there are people that are pastors that are the trend of the world, what's going on out there in regards to morality. And then this, no way do I want to come off with any kind of a sermon or message that comes off harsh or hateful at all. But I just know that I need to be sobered, and I need to continue to walk in love as well. And I have clients I've had, anyway, I'm getting ahead of the passage, but the only way to stay true to the doctrine of the true God is to stay in the scripture. And so that's what people weren't doing and aren't doing now. And then others are not teaching the whole counsel. And that's a big part of the problem. So that being said, number three on your sheet, false teachers will be judged severely and eternally. The word is eternally there. And that's what we have in our passage, four times in three verses, the word destructive or destruction. The King James would say damnable. I can't say the word. Damnable, however you say that. It's damning. It's they're headed for hell, right? And as it says there at the end of what we are, verse three, and their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The judgment is on the way, and they're heaping up further judgment as they continue to teach this way and to act this way. And barring repentance, they're just going to heap up more and more judgment, but it's going to come, and it's going to come suddenly. It's going to come, it says there at the end of verse one, swift destruction. That's a root of that word takos. I think it's takinos. I know I should open a stand, right? Different types of tacos, but it's a word that we get our word tachometer. In the last days, things are going to ramp up quicker and quicker and quicker. The Lord says when he says he's coming quickly, he means suddenly. It's the both and. It's the guy in the parable. He says it goes off on a long journey. But then he shows up, like the parable of the bridegrooms. They got sleepy and they fell asleep, and then he came. And there's other passages that talk about that. And the same thing with judgment. And I've noticed, I'm not saying it's across the board, but you look at the commentary of evil people, like in the Old Testament or throughout the Bible, even Judas, oftentimes when their doom comes, it's like one verse. And then Judas went out and hanged himself. Boom. I just picked that up in a lot of the Old Testament examples as well. The person, Jezebel, they may be wreaking havoc for a while, but then Jezebel, just a couple servants take her and throw her down off the tower, and she just splats, and the dogs eat her up and lick her blood. That's the Bible. I'm just quoting the Bible here, But it's just, it's just sudden destruction, and that's what's coming on the world. That's what's coming in our lifetime, very possibly, right? I'm not naming day, hour, or season. I'm just saying in our lifetime, possibly. It's sobering stuff, So, number three, judge severely and eternally. And the thing is it's so important that their judgment, the end of verse three again, their destruction does not slumber. Here's the thing. The people mistake God's patience and his long-suffering for other falsehoods. God is not slumbering. He's not asleep, right? God is not ignorant of what's going on, the evil. And for sure, God is not tolerant. And that's what's being preached in the world, and it's creeping into the church, this tolerance, that God is tolerant of evil. He's not tolerant. He is long-suffering, waiting for people to repent. And at the end of this letter, Peter will talk about this in chapter 3, the long-suffering of the Lord of salvation, even as Paul writes in his writings, and that unstable people twist for their own destruction. And that is the problem of any of our flesh. We think, well, I'm getting by with it. It must be okay with God. But it's not okay with God. And again, as believers, we're on a path. Nobody's perfect. But if we truly want Jesus, and I know all of us do, we want to keep seeking him and crying out to him, help me change. I need to change. If the Lord comes back 5 years from now, I can't be the same person I am now 5 years from now. I can't, I can't afford to be. And if he comes back 5 days from now, I want to be diligent and vigilant. In fact, you can pray for me. For me, oftentimes, Sunday afternoons, I'm not saying I'm doing anything that would disqualify me to be a pastor here or an elder. But man, I can just get so sluggish spiritually, sometimes Sunday afternoons, sometimes Tuesday afternoons. In fact, I've learned that every day that ends in the word, in the letter Y, I can just get sluggardly, and I can get lukewarm. And so again, I do want to balance this, with true humor, but it's just sobering again. But moving on, okay? So that's the what we would call, I guess, the doctrines of the false teachers. Now we're going to look at their doom. And with that, a little introduction to the next few verses. Number 4 on your sheet, the question would be, well, how could a God of love, why would a God of love judge, people and send them to hell or whatever? Well, Peter's got an answer for that. So number 4 on your sheet there, Peter gives 3 clear examples that our God of love is a just judge who will punish evil. The word there is punish. He will punish evil. And we'll start in verse 4 with the angels. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and we'll pause there because there's 3 examples, the angels, the fallen angels, the world in the days of Noah, and then the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So he starts here with the angels. And number 5 on your sheet, the angels who sinned, is probably a reference to Genesis 6, 1 through 4. We're not going to get into that today. I plan, if the Lord tarries, to get into that when we get to Jude, because Jude talks about this as well. But just it seems to be angels back in those days, the days of Noah, that took on they took on a form where they were intimate with women, and that's where the giants, the Nephilim, came from. It says giants in our English Bible, and they were giant, most or all of them, but it literally means Nephilim, and the fallen ones, I think, is what that means. And there's evidence of that throughout the Bible. But that's really scandalous, right, for an angel who's already stood in the glory of God and obviously had a function and a purpose to do that, to corrupt mankind. So again, I put probably as the blank there, because the other general view is just people believe it just talks about the third of the angels that Satan took with him, which again, that's an apparent thing too, because that's out of Revelation chapter 12, where it says he took a third of the stars with him, Satan did. But it seems when we get to Jude, we can break it down more further, that it seems that it was this mischief that they got involved with the sons of men, the daughters of, it says the sons of God, that would be angels, Old Testament phrase, got involved, took for themselves wives from the daughters of men. So that's as far as I'll go with that. But it says here, they were cast down to hell. The word there is Tartarus. It's the only time that word is used. It's not totally clear what that is, but the Greek mythology says it has something to do with being just a very deep, dark pit, And other scholars would believe it's like the deepest part of the abyss. There's a few things in the Bible. There's Hades, there's the abyss, there's here Tartarus, there's Gehenna. I don't have it all, no one has it perfectly figured out, but I can tell you this. Gehenna is the final place. Gehenna is the lake of fire. And that's where the devil and anyone who doesn't have faith in God, in Jesus, or in the Old Testament, that looking forward, that faith in the Lord, whose names are not written in the book of life, they will be in that lake of fire. So we'll just move on from there, okay? So, and by the way, if I may, it's just like Paul Peters does these run-on sentences with commas in between, so it almost gives me an excuse for the way I teach sometimes, but not really. But if you want to look at it simply, you could say, for if in verse 4, just for if God did not spare evil people, and then jump down to verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That's the sentence, but the parentheses are these other five verses really in between that we're going to work through. So we just worked through the angels who were judged for their sin. Next, excuse me, verse 5, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So that would be number six on your sheet. And here's the question. Do you feel marginalized? What I mean by marginalized, do you feel like you're on the fringe, that society as a Christian looks at you as a fringe person, as a Jesus freak, as a weirdo, as a terrorist? You know, some of the very far left would call someone that believes in just fundamental faith like we do, that we're terrorists, you know. If you feel any way that way in your own life or with your family or whomever, here's some comfort for you. Number six, at the flood, only eight people were right and the rest of the world was wrong. The word there is world, right? How many of you guys know some of them before we write them? Hopefully, when my pastor in California used to do blanks and I would try to guess them, but that's just my moving ahead. Do you ever like fill in the blank before I say what it is? Yeah, there you go. Did you get world right? Good job. So yeah, but think of, and again, no one knows for sure, but conservative estimates would say there were hundreds of millions of people, up to billions of people in the world back then. And so either way, only eight people were correct in that, right? And Noah, as it says in our passage, a preacher of righteousness, 120 years building that ark and witnessing to people and the ark itself being a witness. And talk about, you know, feeling like you're on the fringe or a weirdo. You know, what's that? It's an ark. It's a boat. What do you need that for? Well, it's going to rain. Well, it had never rained before on the earth. So he could have said, it's going to shkamashkalaba, you know, and they would not, they didn't know what that meant, you know. But he warned them of judgment, and there was evil going on in his day, and we're going to talk about how that relates to our day. But yeah, so the way is narrow, right? Jesus said that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go through it, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it, you know, and I have to remember that. That's why I, again, when I'm feeling worked up and catch myself feeling like I'm not going to make it, I just sing, helping me to find the narrow way. He's everything to me, because I need him, right? I need him. You know, we need the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that we have him. So, looked at the angels, looked at the world in Noah's day, the flood. And obviously that's going to be referred to in chapter 3, comparing to when the Lord destroys the earth by fire. And then from there, we're going to look at Sodom and Gomorrah. So, verse 6, and God turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So number 7, simply, did you get this one, anyone? Sorry, now I'm getting too personal. Number 7, God will judge sexual sin. God will judge sexual sin, right? Not just homosexual sin. Let's see, Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You know, that's heavy. And again, I did not live perfectly as a young person. So then I take refuge. And again, I have to fight my own flesh every day in my mind and my thinking. We had a time, men met at the church at 1 o'clock, went through a series with Eric Ludi called Honorable Manhood, talked about it. It was really good and unique in its own way, because it talked about living purely but also just talked about the glory of what God has made in the proper context of the sexual relationship in marriage. And Paul says in Ephesians 5 there, when he talks about a man shall leave his mother and his father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The very next verse Paul writes there, you can see in Ephesians 5, he says, this is a mystery, but I speak of Christ in the church, you know. And so, you know, that's amazing. That's who's we're waiting to come get us, a groom, a bridegroom who can't wait to be with his bride, you know, in the purest way that works out, right? It's just a picture down here, but that's amazing. But God will judge fornicators. I was going to say, there's a verse of all places in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord is hammering at the church of Thyatira, and this woman Jezebel, different than the one I think in the Old Testament, but she's involved in sexual immorality. And there's a verse there where the Lord says, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not. But for the rest of us who have slipped up in that area, he gave us time to repent, and you have, you know, and we continue to. Again, we're not talking about sinless perfection here, but what I am trying to point out here is there's a problem here in Sodom and Gomorrah of gross homosexual sin, where you read at Genesis 19 for yourself. It says the whole city, every man from every quarter was beaten down Lot's door to get to these two visitors that he had. They didn't know they were angels, right? And in Romans 1, it says that the wrath of God is being revealed, among unrighteous men who deny the knowledge of God and who have their idols. And then it talks about from there, idolatry talks about heterosexual sin. And then it talks about homosexual sin. And then it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And so again, that's the problem in our society that we've just, the society has, you know, those of us, a lot of us know, just been around long enough just to see how even entertainment has changed and just got more and more, more and more and more decadent. And just, it's just, so this is where we're at. And the Lord judged that, and he's going to judge it again. And here's the important loving thing about this is that, again, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The wounds of a friend are faithful. And those that would say to someone, it's okay that, you know, you believe it's okay that you live this way. And again, whether it's heterosexual sin, homosexual sin, the transgender craze that's going on right now, it's not loving to just to comfort people in their sin. We still need to be loving to them. I've had clients in those lifestyles. You know, I work a secular job, I guess you could say. I have lots of Christian clients, but I have clients that aren't. And I'm not hammering them. I'm trying to help them where they're at, you know, as a therapist. I pray for them, you know. But we're not doing anyone any favors. And the problem is if the church caves in on this, then there's no hope. Because back to 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about extortioners and thieves and homosexuals and sodomites and all these different types of sin. He says to the Corinthians, you were this, 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 and that. He says, and such were some of you, but now you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been cleansed. So that's scriptural proof that anybody can change. And we're all born sinners, and we're all born with a strong desire, whether it's sexually related or otherwise, right, to sin. And the same loving Savior who called us to this free salvation, it is free, it's free. He says, if you want to come after me, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And that's the path. And the thing is, because he's given us his Holy Spirit, he's given us the power to overcome sin. And so I say candidly, and I got saved as a teenager, and I messed up in several ways. I haven't messed up in those ways. But I also say candidly, I still got this body of death. I still got this mind You know, I still got these eyeballs, and so I need prayer as much as we all do. We're all in this together, you know. And I've said, you know, we had a wonderful men's breakfast yesterday morning, but I've said over the last few years, if I ever do, you know, impart of a group again, kind of like the Eric Luty study we did, but more like an accountability group or whatever, a men's group, let's just say a men's group, I know what I'm going to call the name of the group. It's going to simply be called, Who Are We Kidding? You know, because it's just so easy, you know. I can't get into my mine and Mitch's testimony, but back when we were in California, but in a nutshell, we were in these accountability groups, and sometimes people would say, I pray for my grandmother, she's sick. And I don't mean to be a Pharisee about that. It's just that I'm there so I can live purely, you know. And But that's just the way the world is, and the church, again, if the church just can't stay this much above the world in morality, because the world is doing this. So you see the church, and we see that happening. So God will judge sexual sin. And then I'm just going to really speed up here. And verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Wow. It calls Lot something three times in those two verses. It calls Lot righteous. Did you know that Lot was righteous? Now you read that story, you see, or you read Lot and Abraham's story, you see compromise in Lot's life, no doubt about it. But he was righteous. This passage shows he was vexed. He was tormented. It tortured him, that you could translate it that way. It tortured him to see those around him the way that they lived. And even go back, again, I commend you to Genesis 19. In fact, I'll make a deal with you. I'm going to read Genesis 19 today. And so my wife can hold me accountable and so can you. But I encourage you to read it too. It says in there, when they want to pound down his door and take these men, I'm sorry, pardon the irreverence, but to them, it was fresh meat. They didn't realize these were angels that were in men's, you know, bodies. Lot says, oh, no, don't do such an evil thing. Now, I know, I get it. Lot, he offered his daughters, and that's messed up, and there's no excuse for that. But you know what their response is to Lot? This guy keeps judging us. He acts as a judge. Ever since he got here, he wants to judge us. Does that sound familiar? You know, and so that's what he was looking at there. So, but number 8, Lot was not perfect, but he was righteous. Why? If anyone gets this, you can have my brats. Sorry. The answer to number 2, well, besides Deborah, I should say, because she has the answer. The answer is Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6, I think, is my life verse. I have 4 life verses. There's one in Galatians, one in Romans, but they all say the same thing. That's mine. And that's where it simply says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How is anybody under the sun on earth righteous? And there's only one way to be righteous. It's to trust in Jesus. It's to trust God. Abraham trusted God. He was righteous. Lot was Abraham's nephew, who he raised as a son. He obviously had trust in God. He messed up. You know, anyway, I got to cut some of what I was going to say, but we know if you read the commentary there, he made mistakes, but he stood for what was right. It says there, again, it says every male was there trying to have sexual relations with those angels. But there was one male there that wasn't. That was Lot, so to his credit. But he's declared righteous. He's righteous because of his faith in God, and that's the same for us as well. And then I'm going to read verse 9 and just give a little more wrap up here. If he's going to do all those things, then again, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, that's trials and temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And next week, we'll get into the sexual part of false teachers. He's just a peek at verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. We'll get into that. But for now, number 9 on your sheet, God will not judge the righteous with the wicked. The word is with. God will not judge the righteous with the wicked. Another beautiful example of that, Genesis 19, what we're going to read this afternoon, verse 22. A Lot is dragging his feet, and one of the angels says to him, hurry. He's telling him to go first the angels say, go to the mountains, and Lot says, no, I'm going to get killed out in the mountains. Just let me go to this nearby city. So the angel says, hurry, escape there. Listen to this. For I cannot do anything until you arrive there. God would not bring the fire of judgment until Lot was out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, which, you know, and that's why we're strongly convicted that God, he's the 70th week of Daniel, when God pours out his wrath on the earth, we're not appointed to wrath. And so I believe, and many of us believe, and he needs to get his bride out of hostile territory before he does that. Yes, there'll be people getting saved during that time as well. So let me just say this. Again, these people deny the power of God. They claim to be teachers of the Lord, but they deny the power. And let me say this too, this is for the urgency, the times that we're in. We just read about Noah. We just read about Lot. I'm going to read you from Luke 17, a few verses here. And this is us. This is for us here and now. Jesus says in Luke 17, 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. How was it in those days? They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. The day entered the ark, and the flood came down, came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Notice it doesn't say anything about giving in marriage in Lot's day. They did all these other things. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus says, even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And this is what convicts me, because I'm guilty of it, but again, we're all growing, but there's that level of evil going on around us, and God's not going to allow it to continue forever. And just as we are excited for the rapture, and we should be, to get out of here and to be with Jesus, there are so many that aren't ready. And I know for me, you know, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and building and marrying and giving in marriage. Those are gifts from God. But what Jesus is implying there is that people were going on business as usual, and the absurd evil that was going on around them didn't shock them, didn't sober them into, you know, like Noah, you know, to warn. And so that's where I feel exhorted. And so I hope that by the Spirit, we can all be exhorted and balanced, you know, lovingly. It's our loving God. He is a just judge, and he's going to judge, but I'm glad that he saved me. And I personally was, as you know, at least initially awakened by a hellfire message. But he doesn't do that with everybody. But like I said, my wife was saved through compassion and through hearing that she could be born again, that she could start her life over, which is what she says she needed at that time. And so she was saved by compassion. But I don't know anyone that's more sober about hell and judgment than my wife and warning people. And I was saved through a hellfire message, and I hope I can be loving and kind. So it's both, and Jude would say, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. Others saved through fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So, Lord, we need you and your Spirit, and we just pray you to appropriate these things as you see fit in each of us, Lord. And thank you for saving us. We belong to you. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.